Things we can't live without. That's what I want to talk about today. What we can't live without. You know, you Google stuff and you say, how long can a person live without air? And there's always these little caveats, you know, little special things like these special deep divers that go tankless and see how deep they can go. They prove differently. But I think I heard this or read this. The average is threes. So you can do without air for only 3 minutes. And there's an exception to the rule. And you can do without water for 3 days. There might be an exception to the rule. And you can do without food, they say, for 3 weeks. But I know better than that because Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days. Others have fasted 40 days. I did read somewhere that 56 days to 80-some days. I think one person lived 83 or 84 days one time. And then it ended in his death because he was on a hunger strike. I don't remember his name, so what a waste. You would think that we're supposed to remember his name if he went to all that. But I don't know exactly how long, and everybody types different, and how long we could live without air, water, or food. They also say you can't live without rest, sleep. But there's things we can't live without. So when a person's born, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Sometimes you got to teach them to breathe. That's why the old doctors used to hold the baby up and slap them one, and then next thing you know, they take a gasp of air. We had to get them jump started. And then you have to teach them to eat and be able to eventually feed themselves. So when a person's born, it's just the beginning. When a person's born again, it's just the beginning. And I think too often, we have this goal in mind. I know I have in the past, so maybe you never thought like this. We just got to get them saved. And then it was like, check, they're saved. We're okay. No, that is just the beginning, just like it is for a brand new baby in the world. They got to learn to breathe and drink and eat and do life, and hopefully they'll sleep all night and that kind of stuff. So we got to get, as new believers, we got to disciple the new believers into learning to feed themselves, learning to rest in Jesus, and just kind of do life in that. It's not the, when a person gets saved, that is not the end. It's just the beginning. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Put it up here on the screen if you want. Verse 19. I'm going to start in verse 19, and we'll go down through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. You know, the first thing I want to talk about, these are things we can't live without, okay? So what can't we live without? We can't live without the presence of God. I don't want to live without the presence of God. Matter of fact, the term eternal death, right? The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And what is the penalty for eternity? Eternal death. Death means separation. In 2 Thessalonians, I think, or 1 Thessalonians 1, it says that eternal judgment includes permanently eternity being separated from God. You know, most people that are afraid of hell are afraid of the fire and the torment, and those are real things to be afraid of, but I don't think that the majority of people understand what it would mean to be separated from the presence of God. Even the lost are benefiting from the presence of God. David in Psalm 139 talks about that. Where can I flee from your presence? There's no way I can flee from your presence. And so even the lost do not know So much of what they enjoy in life is the presence of God and the Spirit of God that makes all things possible. So this paragraph that I just read starts out with brethren in the New King James. Therefore, brethren. In the NASB, it says brothers and sisters, but it is family talk. Brothers, sisters, we call one another that around here a lot. We'll say, hey, brother, hey, sister, and that's appropriate. It's biblical. It's not mandatory, but it is mandatory that we understand the nature of it. The church is a family, and we're a family. I can't say that enough. Notice some other things about this passage that I just read is there's a lot of plural words. Matter of fact, all the words for we and us and even the word you on occasion in here is plural. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to the saved. Those who are believers have become family. So this presence of God, he's talking about us as a church. So number one, he says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God is approachable. God is approachable. And that boldness that he's speaking of, and also in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, so that word boldly just means confidently, not arrogantly. I think it's very interesting that the book of Hebrews, I'm going to just cover this, not in my notes, but I just thought about this. Hebrews 4:16 and this verse kind of could butterfly one another, mirror one another. But the book of Hebrews is what they call is a perfect example of chiastic literature. You say, what does that mean? That means that the thesis is right in the middle. So A and A agree, B and B. This is the end of the book. Well, I guess for you, this is the beginning of the book. So A and A agree, B and B, C and C, D and D. And that's my best way to illustrate it, maybe. And right in the middle, we'll put a star, is the thesis for the book. So Hebrews 8:1, remember the numbering system might not be dead central, but the numbering, Hebrews 8:1 says, what is the main point? Hebrews 8:1 says, what is the main point? And he says, we have a high priest, and it's Jesus Christ. That is the main point of the book of Hebrews. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, it says, without sin. He has never sinned. He never need purified himself. He is our great high priest. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. He is that one high priest that never sinned, and he is our conduit, our connection between God the Father and us. So he's approachable, but there's some little things that he says in this passage. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and assurance of faith. So with sincerity and with faith, or in faith, what does that even mean? It means a pure heart. Why did we pause this morning before we took communion? We want a pure heart. When we come to remember, I mentioned that he warns us in Scripture, we need to be right before we take communion. But also, we need to be right before we come into his presence. Those high priests that went in year after year on that annual time, if they weren't right, they had the death sentence on them. They had to go in having been purified by the blood of a sacrifice. And they had to go in with a pure and sincere heart and complete faith and confidence in this God. And nothing is any different. Our preparation to enter the Holy of Holies is just like their preparation, except we don't have to sacrifice an animal because Jesus Christ's blood is that entry ticket, if you may. And here's the cool thing. We can go as often as we want. So I sat down here and prayed before I came up. I sat in the home and prayed with Pam before I came over. I sat in my chair and prayed early dark morning before I started reading this morning. I can go to the Father anytime I want, and so can you. Because we have a high priest who constantly is before the Father. Matter of fact, I'm going to flip back, and you're welcome to join me. I think it's in chapter 7. I should write these things down. Verse 23 and 24, or 24 and 25. Nope, go back to 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, they only lived so many years, and then they died, so they didn't continue. But he, because he continues forever, is an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. Christ lives eternally making an intercession for us before God the Father. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that awesome? He is forever a priest, the high priest, standing before the Father to keep us in God's good graces. Wow. That's incredible. We don't need an earthly priest. You don't have to come to a pastor. You're welcome to come to a pastor if you want somebody to pray with you, but you can go personally right to the throne and pray with confidence because of Jesus Christ. It is a Godward responsibility. So the presence of God and how we enter the presence of God is a Godward responsibility. I don't have a spot for that word in your notes, but you could write that in there if you want. There's a couple more parallels here in a minute. The next thing is we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have this eternal hope. God is faithful, it says. So if God was not faithful, then our hope could be a little bit fragmented, right? What if God was batting 95, right? What if he was batting 950? That sounds like nobody bats 950 in the major leagues. I mean, that would be great, right? No, it wouldn't be, because we'd never know when we just wouldn't have the hope. God bats 1,000. He is faithful. He never lies. Every word he's ever spoken is true, and we can count on it. So, God is faithful, and he tells us to do the same. Hold on to your commitment. Hold on to your commitment. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You know, what causes us to lose our hope sometimes is when we fixate too much right here on the here and now. And then next thing you know, it can be discouraging. We can go through some really dark, stormy times. And it's at those times that we can begin to doubt. Say, I don't know. Where's God? Why would he ever let this happen? God's system, and I believe someday I'll have a sermon on this here soon, about pain and the value of pain. Because our number one objective in life is to remove any pain and anything uncomfortable. And God brings those things, allows those things into our life to sanctify us. We don't get to pick. So we just need to have confidence in his word. Confidence in his word. That is a self-ward responsibility. So in the presence of God and how we are prepared to meet God is a Godward, our Godward responsibility. I have to be pure in heart and strong in faith to go to God. And then when it's a manward responsibility, then I need to hold on to my commitment, my confession of faith. I cannot be wishy-washy. And now I have a self-word. Now I have a man-word responsibility, the one another. So this is my responsibility to you. And you have a responsibility to one another. So that's our third major point in this. Verse 24, let us consider one another. If I stopped right there, that's a mouthful. That's a sermon. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So, God is the designer of his church. So, under the presence of God, he's approachable. Under our eternal hope, he is faithful. And under one another, he's the one who designs the church. I remember when we were looking for a house to buy, we were in Clark Summit, and we were living in apartments in the dorms, and I had to evict us. I was over the facilities, and we were turning in our apartment buildings into, it was going to be a ladies' dorm, gals' dorm, and so we had to move out, and we couldn't find a place to live for anything. Everywhere we looked, we'd go find a house we think would fit our family, it would sell. We go find another one. Ooh, we like this one. They took it off the market. We go find another one, and there was a complication in a deed or something, or a title. They wouldn't, it just like, we got so frustrated. Matter of fact, we even went and rented for 6 months somewhere else in some apartment complex, and none of it made sense to us. This doesn't make sense. Lord, what are we supposed to do? Are we not even supposed to be here anymore? Are we supposed to move? And so we really went to praying. And matter of fact, Pam and I went away on a prayer retreat. It was our first prayer retreat in 2004, I believe this was, 2003 maybe. And so we weren't sure what to do. But a lot of things happened during that frustrating time in our life. We moved into an apartment complex, and our Ethan met a couple kids in the complex and actually led them to Jesus. And matter of fact, one of them called us last week. He's doing well. Haven't heard from him for years, and he's doing well in the faith. Others that Ethan met in that process, our evangelist up there, came to Christ. Some were just introduced to Christ in that few months that we lived in that apartment complex, and we thought, what a waste of time when we were moving into that. But then we kept looking for a house, and our daughter came home, and she said, hey, I saw this at the school on the bulletin board. There's a house for sale. And I was so, maybe discouraged is the word, for looking and trying, right? I thought, I don't know. I don't even know when I'm going to go look at it, because everything we look at is a closed door. But then I drove by, and sure enough, somebody was outside, and within the week, we bought the house. But you know what that is? God put us right where he wanted us. God gave us the neighbors he wanted us to have, the ones that we were supposed to share Christ with. He put us right where he wanted us. And the whole time, we were just frustrated. But even that little interlude to move into apartment for 5 or 6 months, he wanted us there to meet certain people. And we are just, we're on God's schedule, God's placement, and your one anotherness is God's schedule and God's placement. God put this family together. You think, how did I end up here? God put you here. You didn't realize that, but you just think it was your choice and you're meandering through life and, okay, we'll go there. That's a consolation church. Can't find something any better. We'll go to that church. No, God put you here. You're part of this family and you're a vital part of this family. And I'm glad you're here. So this one another, God designed the church. He designed it globally, and he designed it locally. I really believe he put the personalities and the bodies and the people together in this body, and I'm thankful for each one of you. We need one another. We need to consider one another, he says first. This means to think to a conclusion. To think to a conclusion. When I consider each one of you, I think to an end sometimes. What can we do to come alongside this person and get them to where they need to be? You say, that sounds so judgmental. You look at people like, you got a problem, we got to get you from A to B. No, not at all. We're on this journey together. We're helping one another. We're just one, you've heard this expression, we're just one beggar who found bread showing another beggar how to find more bread. And one approach doesn't fit at all. We got to understand how to accomplish it, right? So what Foster needs might be different than what Randy needs, or different than what Leah needs, or maybe it's different than how Aaron's motivated or Doug's motivated. Everybody is motivated differently than one another. I know when I was growing up and we had different personalities and coaches, and some coaches, you're running out of the locker room door and you got a swift kick in the hind end. The game hasn't even started yet and you're falling down on the floor because he kicked you so hard. And, you know, for some that worked. And then for others, they just sat down and quit because they got kicked. So we have to consider what works for this one and what works for that one, just like you do for your own kids when you're raising kids. What works for one doesn't necessarily always work for the next. So that's why he uses the word consider. How can I best come alongside this person and help them in their journey of faith? Think decisively about it. We're to motivate them to love and good deeds. I really believe that the good deeds spill out of the love. So if we can get the love in order, then the good deeds will automatically spill out of that. It could be that this passage wants us to also coach them and coach one another, encourage one another to operate within your spiritual giftedness, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. And I believe one of the best ways to do that is to spend time together and then speak into one another's lives. This, you know, I really see a strength in your area in this. I could see how this is your spiritual gift. And then it gives them wings, if you may, that they can go forth and serve with freedom how they're gifted. So if somebody's a helper, like they have the spiritual gift of helps, maybe they have a lot of things in order, but they just need maybe a little bit of an idea how to notice the needs. They're all in if somebody tells them so-and-so has a need. Maybe part of this consider is to teach them how you can notice a need. Somebody might be a giver. Somebody might be an evangelist in their spiritual giftedness. Come alongside of them and kind of coach them on how can you do evangelism well. Somebody came alongside of me years ago, and I asked him. I was probably in my 30s, and his name's Mickey Farlow, and he was a pastor in Cedarville. And I said, it seems like you could talk to anybody, and they're on their knees before you're done, and they're getting saved. How in the world? And I believe his spiritual gift was evangelism, but he says, you have to get them lost first. So he spoke into my life, and I'd learned something. I always wanted to start with the door to heaven, but he started back here of where they really were, and he got them lost first, and then they ran to the door of heaven. And so I learned from him. He spoke into my life. He considered, and it made a difference. We need to spend time together. That's what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So much more as you see that day approaching. This word is gathering. Is a Greek word, episunagoge. You say that. It's only used twice in the New Testament. That word right here in this Hebrews 10:25. The assembling, the gathering, is only used twice. Once here, and it's telling us to gather while we're on earth. The only other time it's used is in 1 Thessalonians 2:1, where it talks about the Lord returning and we will gather in the clouds. So one time it's used in the Bible, synagogagon, is gathering. He's telling us, you intentionally gather here on church as a church. And the only other time is, because someday I'm going to gather you all up in the clouds. But either way, the church here, the church there, that's what we're told to do. The first one, we have a responsibility to do. The second one, he's going to blow the trumpet, and the angels of heaven, it says in Matthew 24, will go and gather all of his chosen and bring them together. So the hallelujah is right. So the first one is our responsibility to make it happen, gather. The second one, his responsibility, he'll blow the trumpet. Not forsaking. So do not forsake the assembling, the gathering, right? Not forsaking, it literally means do not abandon. Do not forsake, don't abandon, don't leave in dire circumstances, don't leave behind. So you picture this, because we always like to think of this as a cruise ship and not a battleship, right? So we're cruising through life, and we're just thinking we're doing our own thing, and we're looking to enjoy life for all it's worth, and we just want to enjoy life. Leave me alone. I'm enjoying life. But he wants us to have a different picture in mind. He wants us to have a picture in mind that we are traveling through this life in our faith, and we need to encourage one another not to get weary and stop on the journey. And if somebody is falling down, we're to help them up. If somebody needs something else to drink, we're to give them some water or whatever. And we're supposed to come alongside of one another and keep the focus as you see that day approaching, his return, the final day, that last day, his return, when he comes for his own and we go to him, he doesn't want us falling by the wayside all along the way. We're to come alongside each other and don't leave people in dire circumstances. So then I just can't help but think, well, what causes us to abandon one another? I think the passage calls for that, for us to process that way. Why would we abandon one another? The first thing that hit my mind this week was self-interest, other interests. There's encouragement. Sorry about that. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself. Those aren't on the point, but I'll give them to you. Other interests, self-interest. We may have a million other things on our mind and on our plate and things we enjoy. So I focus on all this stuff that I enjoy, and in the meanwhile, I got brothers and sisters in Christ, using family language, that are falling by the wayside. And it's okay to enjoy these things. God gifted us to enjoy a lot of things. But I can't do so at the expense of leaving this one behind, neglecting this one. I can enjoy that, or I can bring them along and we can enjoy it together. But I can't let these people, and that's not just because I'm a pastor, that goes for everybody. That is the church, brothers and sisters. The second reason I thought about is because we don't realize God's call on our life. If you've never stopped and thought, I have a responsibility to others, to one another. I have a responsibility to one another. If you've never thought about that, then today's the day, because I just introduced it to you for the first time, maybe. But we have a responsibility. But if you've never thought about it, that would automatically cause us to abandon those who are on the same journey of faith as we are and have discouraging moments and beat down moments. You know, having grown up in the city, and I've shared this before, but my bride was really good for me. She helped me notice people that I otherwise didn't notice. When I would run to stay in shape, yes, teens, I was in shape once. When I would run to stay in shape, I would run and out in front of the bars, there'd be drunks laying all over, and then I'd treat them like hurdles. I never saw them as people. They're just drunks. And sometimes I'd see if I could clear two of them. And so Pam and I get married, and we pull into a gas station, and I went in to pay. It was before you could swipe your cards. And I came out, and she was in the truck crying. What's the matter? She said, that guy over there, he worked so hard at getting sat down, homeless guy. And then the manager of the gas station came out and said, get out of here, you can't stay there. And she just had this real sympathy for people. and it was good for me, because sometimes we can not know. So it's that idea. If you didn't know God's call on your life to notice one another and who has needs and how can I help? My sister tells a story of how she was walking through D.C. one day and somebody was having a heart attack and people sitting there clutching his chest and having a heart attack in his suit. It wasn't like some drunk bum. And people were just stepping over him and keep walking and walking around and nobody stops to help. There's a false security in the city. And we can't have a false security in the church. We have to notice one another. We have to love on one another. If you see somebody that looks down, pull up alongside of them and pray with them, talk to them, encourage them. We have a responsibility to one another. Here's another one, feeling of inadequacy. I just wrote down some things that I thought might be reasons why we don't help. Feelings of inadequacy. I wrote this down. Don't believe the lie. You are adequate. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and you have your testimony and journey of faith. And so if you feel inadequate, then I would say don't believe the lie, but secondly, do something about it. Spend some time in the Word. Get to know the scriptures. Memorize scriptures on how you might be able to encourage those that are discouraged. Memorize scriptures on how you can help one another. Another one I wrote down, the feeling of burnout. Anybody ever feel burned out? I'll raise both hands. I've had burnout moments in my life. Here's what I've learned about life, though, in church. And faith, most of the time that I've been burned out, and most of the people that get burned out, it's not from over church involvement, it's over life involvement. So let me just encourage you this. The church is non-negotiable. Once you're a believer and once you're part of the church, you don't have the luxury, if that's, that might even be a wrong word, you don't have the option to say, I don't have time to do stuff over there. I got life to seize. No, I would say figure out what God wants you to do in the church. What's your role? What's your part? And do it first and do it with all your heart. And then whatever time you have left, then you can squeeze the rest of life in around it. It's that jar that you put the walnuts in first and then all the rice and there's room. But if you put the rice in first, there's not enough room for the walnuts. You've seen that. So we need to put the important things in first, your time with God, your family, your immediate family, your church family, and then you can sprinkle in whatever else you want if it fits into your life choices. But I think that most burnout starts because we're trying to seize too many opportunities and we just can't imagine missing out on something. I want to encourage you with something. Currently, we're not having our family life fellowships, our Sunday schools, right? We'll see. We're going to reevaluate towards the end of the year what we'll do in 2022. But I want to encourage you to participate in at least two venues or two gatherings or connections per week. I don't think that's much. This is one of them, so you're halfway there. But if you could consider one more, whether it's a ladies' Bible study, whether it's a men's rope group, whether it's prayer meeting, something, whether it's you and another person meeting and doing a little devo together of some sort or some kind of encouragement and life journey together, let me just encourage you to do to at least plan on two things. If you want to do more than that, that's fine, but do at least two things. Otherwise, we might find ourselves waning from what we've been called to. And this is not enough. I noticed that some people hang out and talk after church, but this is not enough. This is a great time together. We worship together. We go through God's word together. And we pray together. We sing together. And this is a great hour and a half on Sunday mornings during the week. But it's not enough. We need a chance to be together. So every little venue may take on its own little personality, and that's fine, but there's no substitute for one anotherness. I've had people tell me, No one invites me over. And then my reply is, have you ever invited people over? And they've literally, I've had people tell me, that's not my thing. Invite somebody over. Okay, your house is a mess. Take them to the ice cream shop. It's always clean. Do something. Go get a cup of coffee together. But just be together. Be intentional. Go through the church directory and think, okay, I'm going to find somebody on this page this week and see if we can get together. Turn the page. Next week, I'm going to find somebody on that page and mark them. So then the following year, you can do the alternate. Figure out something to be together so you take the initiative instead of waiting on somebody else to. I pushed my button too soon. Encourage one another. There it is. How do we do that? How do we encourage one another? The answer is in the text. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. One of the biggest things is we forget we're on a journey. We think life is the sum total of all we were created for. This is just the seed pod. We are just in the seed form. So help one another to focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we do it? We look to Jesus. We point others to Jesus. You say, that sounds so cliche. Notice that the emphasis wasn't on what the believer gets out of the assembly. The emphasis is on what you can do to minister to another believer in the assembly. So if you are constantly concerned about what can I do to help the next person, then you won't have this, I don't know if I'm getting anything out of that church. Well, you might not be because you're not putting anything in. So he doesn't tell us here, go to church and see what you can get out of it. He tells us in this passage, he says, you go to the gathering to encourage one another. So if you've ever been in that zone where you're like, I don't know if I'm getting anything out of church. Those people, they never talk to me. Then you're guilty. If you've never said that, praise the Lord. Keep up the good work. Another thing about that I thought about this week was it's not about getting someone, so we're to encourage one another. It's not about getting someone to like you. It's about pointing them to Jesus. If they like you, that's awesome. Matter of fact, I found the people I'm most attracted to are the most focused on Jesus. The ones who can't stop talking about Jesus are the people that I find the most easy to be with. And then there's this gravitational pull where you just want to be with them because it's so refreshing. Might be a good time to reevaluate all of life. What's your focus in life? So as I think about all that we talked about today so far, what's your focus in life? Do you see others, just a series of questions here, you can write them down for small group if you want. Do you see others as Christ would have you see, as he would have you see them? When you see another, do you just make a judgment call or do you consider how you can help? I know the word Baptist in many, many people's minds is synonymous with judgmental. Shame on us if that's our church mantra. I don't think it is our church mantra. But if we just look at people and think, well, I put them in this category, and we put everybody in some kind of a spiritual spectrum, and then, oh, they're in this category, and, oh, that one's in this category, and we just evaluate and walk on in our pride, that's not what he's called us to. If we're going to see anybody, then the call on our life is to get next to them and help them. Have you ever considered that we're all on a journey of life and faith and we need each other? Here's a question for you. What keeps you on track spiritually? I'll say that again. What keeps you personally on track spiritually? So then let me follow that up with this. Then use that in your testimony to help the next one to stay on track spiritually? And what might help Judy might not be the same thing that helps Sharon, or the same thing that helps Margot or Mitzi. Everybody might have their own little nuance of what helps them best, but at least if you're sharing these things back and forth, then you will encourage one another to keep focusing on Jesus. So let me conclude. Summary: remain faithful in his presence, remain faithful in our commitment, remain faithful in love and good deeds, remain faithful in the body, remain faithful in watching. We're going to keep our eye on the destination. In other words, see beyond the present. Now, I call this the lettuce salad, right? Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another, right? So it's a salad. So if we eat right, we'll be healthy, right? Spiritually too. These are things we can't live without. And the reason I know that we can't live without them, because they're from God himself. And he says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. Draw near his presence, hold fast to our eternal hope, and consider one another. I want to notice three other words. Three other words are in verse 22, faith. In verse 23, hope. In verse 24, love. Faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, remember, chapter 12 through 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts. And right in the middle, he had that little interlude that we forget sometimes, that the love chapter is about spiritual gifts and the church. And he says in the last verse of chapter 13, now abides three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Never lose your love for one another. Never lose your love for God. The church is not a program or a system. It is the family of God who share in one hope, Jesus Christ. God designed his church to have structure, but not just formal gatherings. We should gather informally. That's where I'm telling you, get together in a rope group or a Bible study or one-on-one, or have people in for dinner. If you haven't yet acted upon your family dinners, now's a good time. Call the people that you said you would host and get together. We should gather intentionally. Right now, we're doing a lot of things. We have men's rope groups, ladies' Bible studies. We have small groups on Sunday evenings. We have this deal here on Sunday mornings. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday night. There's also a ladies' Bible study, I think, on Wednesday night. The crew meets on Wednesday nights, and they meet other times. We have a lot of different ways to be together. I don't know what it'll look like in 10 years from now. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods may change. Principles never do. So just because, like, we changed something for a while, we're not meeting as a Sunday schools right now. It's a method. It's a method to teach. It's a method to be together. And we likely will reinstate that someday. I don't know. We'll just keep walking and listening to the Lord. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods may change. Principles never do. Something to remember, that the goal is to be together, not just to fall into some structure. So think about your involvement in the body, your role, and evaluate this. Are you making a difference? Are you making a difference? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I think God would have you answer that. The best way to be able to minister to one another is to be filled, not with yourself, but to be filled yourself with the love and knowledge of God. Be a person of the book. Be a person of the book, and then I believe you will then just minister out of the overflow. Pretend somebody's filling your coffee cup, and it just keeps overflowing into the saucer, and it just keeps overflowing, the fountain of life from God, right? So it just overflows and overflows, and we always minister out of the saucer. But if we're not filled, then it's hard to minister. So let me just encourage you individually, be filled. Spend time in His Word. Spend time meditating on Him. Spend time drawing near to the presence of God with a sincere heart in faith. And then notice one another. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this family. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the design that you came up with for your church. And I just pray that we will follow it and do well at it. Help us as a local church, Lord, to do well at it. Help us to notice one another, to love one another, and certainly fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.